Okay, so Jose gets to speak on love. I get to speak on fighting, which is a great start. He's the lover. I'm the what? So my name is Steve Wisga, married to Yvonne, and we have now been married for 33 years. Three children, three grandchildren, Brandon, Chad, and Rose. I'm sorry, four grandchildren, and I'll be caught for that. But we actually moved down here to be part of the church in 1980, so it's been a long, wonderful journey. We raised our children in the church, much like the Wilsons here, and now raising our grandchildren here as well. Many years of care group ministry. In 1997, we started being part of the counseling ministry. And I share that to say counseling was a one of the larger eye-openers for my life. When we started counseling, we primarily were doing marriage counseling. You get to see some of the harder times of life. And one of the things that you do typically when you start off a marriage counseling engagement, there's a form, and what's the problem? And the angry, blistering, condemning, just heart-wrenching stuff that you're reading there, and these would be people that you knew, and you're sitting there going, they've been under the same teaching I have for the past 10, 20 years. What's going on here? What's this? Things that would bring you to your knees, and you just sitting there going, God, what is this? So it taught me something. It taught me of the reality and the power of sin in my own heart and just the incredible damage that could be done. It taught me about the potential deception in my own heart. Just taught me about the reality of sin, something we know, but I'm facing it in a different way. It was that experience. So that was one thing I learned by counseling. The other thing I learned was the incredible grace of God. You would work with people who would not live with each other, are just, this is bitter enemies. And you see God move in incredible ways and have fresh love, fresh excitement. So you see both. And partly that's where I want to bring you to today. So what I'm gonna start off with is taking us back to the beginning for those who actually went to lesson one. Right at the beginning. And pause with me for 1 second. As my app just froze. There we go. All right. So if we go all the way back to lesson one, one of the things we started with was Genesis 2, specifically Genesis 2:23. And God designed something in marriage. He designed wonderful fulfillment. Remember the creation story. God made the light. This is good. God made the animals. This is good. God made the sky. This is good. God made man. This is very good. God made man and women. This is amazing. And I love I love the statement by Adam when Eve is brought to him. At last. This, you know? So if man is a pinnacle of creation, this union of man and woman is a pinnacle of humanity. So what we're seeing, what you are coming here for, what we are celebrating and focus on, this union of man and woman of one flesh, this marriage, God's saying, this is amazing. This is wonderful. And now, 5,000 years later, in the midst of all that has happened, all the sin, all the trouble that we've seen, there's still this longing saying, I want something else, something that we call in marriage. Now, we saw that in Genesis 1. Wonderful fulfillment, perfect design. Let me just read Genesis 2:24. And they shall become one flesh, a unity, a whole new person. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is speaking incredible unity, oneness, communion, relationship. This is mirroring the Trinity. okay? There is something here of fellowship, and there's something that we are created longing for this. And God says, yes. So in this context, I want it to be seen, marriage. But that's not where Genesis finishes up, is it? Genesis 3:16, the consequences of our rebellion to God. When the curse came on Adam and Eve, this phrase here, speaking to the woman, your desire shall be for, or to rule over your husband, but he shall rule, oppressively rule over you. This phrase, desire for, is seldom used in the Old Testament, but in just one chapter later, it's used in the story of Cain and Abel. So as Cain, in his anger, is being tempted to kill Abel, God comes alongside him and says to him, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin desires to control you. So this phrase is speaking to what we have seen ever since the fall of this conflict in the most harmonious, intimate relationship that is designed on the earth. Suddenly, it's cursed. There is something in the woman that wants to rule over the man, nag, oppress, take control. There's something in the man that wants to beat her down and keep that control. And this is our world picture. So now here we are on the other side of the cross, redeemed creation. And what's our expectations? Our expectations are both. We have the desire and opportunity to live out this incredible one united promise, this union of God, heaven on earth, relationship. And we can expect opposition. We are still affected by the fall. We live in a fallen world. We have the Spirit of God with us. We still have a fallen flesh. So we're living aware of both. The destruction that's possible, the joy that's possible. So, as you are either entering marriage or have been in marriage or expecting marriage, it's like, I'm not sure I wanted to go behind curtain number one, but this is curtain number one. This is what we're entering into marriage. And for guidance, we're going to look at the book of James. Our topic is loving one another through conflict, and James gives us meat to eat. So for those who have your Bibles, pull that out, and I'm going to read through this. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? James, thank you very much. James 4. Verse 1. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And this is about marriage. All right, let's take apart this scripture. Let's look at what the Word of God has for us and what can speak to us. All right, so I want to first just get the setting. James is opening up and says, what causes quarrels and causes fights? So I love some audience feedback. What does a quarrel or a fight look like to you? What, if I'm looking at quarrel, how do I know I'm looking at quarrel or fight? Give me some adjectives.
Disagreement.
What's that?
Disagreement.
Disagreement. Good.
Not communicating.
Oh, not communicating. Silence. Mm-hmm. Silence is a quarrel, right? Good. Keep going.
Different goals.
Just conflict. Going different ways. That could be a quarrel fight. Anger. Go ahead.
Misunderstanding.
And misunderstanding sometimes, what does it breed? What does it look like when it happens? Like if you two go through a misunderstanding, what's your emotional reaction? She goes silent and doesn't talk to you overnight. Now, why I'm painting this picture a little bit is Dr. Powelson has this great description where he talks about a couple coming in and, okay, what's the problem? Well, we had a fight last night. Now, Dr. Powelson is a very reserved person. And a fight with him and his wife, they were angry, and Dr. Powelson is sitting in his armchair with his newspaper, and his wife walks by, and Dr. Powelson wrinkles the paper and goes, and that's their conflict. The couple that he was speaking to described their conflict a little bit different, where it ended up, she had a shotgun at the top of the stairs and he had a pistol at the bottom and they were shooting each other. And that was conflict, okay? So, bad shots, Maury says, yes. So, conflict is this whole realm. Let me just throw you real quickly some examples. Silence, someone mentioned. Brooding. Pouting. Turning away. Withholding. How about deceit? Manipulation. Contending. Let's get a little stronger. Sarcasm. Insulting. Mocking. Arguing. Threatening. Attacking. Striking. Disrespect. Controlling. Demanding. Rage. Violence. All right? So when James says, what causes quarrels and fights? Okay? This is a big bucket, all right? Now, that's the description. What is the source? Let's look at verse 1. What does he say is the source of this conflict? Where's it coming from? Your passions. Okay. What kind of passions?
Selfish.
Selfish passions? What are kind of passions? Any kind of passions. What are some of your passions? Very good. Be expectations. So who's passionate about the Redskins? Who's passionate about Starbucks? Who's passionate about exercise? Who's passionate about sleeping in? Who's passionate about peace and quiet? Who's passionate about good conversation? All right. Now, this, what's wrong with passion? Is anything wrong with our passions? These are just, hey, you know what? These are good gifts. And James will say in a different part of the book, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father in heaven. The Redskins come from the Father in heaven. A grande latte venti comes from the Father in heaven. This book and me curled up in this chair with nobody here to interrupt me is God from heaven. So what's wrong with my passions? Because James is saying my passions are causing a war. So we're going to have to go a little bit further to figure that out. And just so you know, when I look at this passage, I'm breaking this down verses 1 to 3. I'm going to say that that's the symptoms of the conflict. James is going to look at what does it look like. In verses 4 to 5, we're going to go into the diagnosis of the conflict, and then that'll leave us 6 to 10 with the solution or the remedy to our conflict. But right now, we're still just looking at what is it he's talking about. So, next question, still in verse 1, where is the battle? Verse 1, it's right in front of me. Inside of us. This is not the first time James has done this little piece. He's talking earlier about the tongue, and he's talking about the problems of the tongue, and he talks about what's the problem inside of us. But it is in us. So I got passions of war. Again, Dr. Dave Pallison will have this little example. I got this water that I'm holding in my hand, and I'm taking my fist, and I'm going to hit the water. There is now water on the floor. What caused the water to be on the floor? The fist. Now, if there is no water in this bottle, and I don't have an empty bottle, and I hit it, is there any water on the floor?
No.
So, the point is it the fist? Is it what my spouse just said to me that is a problem, my conflict? Or is it what's in me? It's the thought in my head. Jesus was hit, struck, rejected, beaten, and there was no water on the floor. Just blood. Thank you, Lord, for just blood. So James is doing something here. He's saying the problems inside of us. Now, that's very important, because I've never had a counseling experience start off with a person coming in and saying, you know what the problem with my spouse is? It's me. Okay? Typically, you're not going to hear that. All right? What seems to be the problem? Well, this and that and here. Okay? We all look this way. And James is all of a sudden saying, no, it's here, inside. And he's reorienting us, and it's an uncomfortable reorientation. All right, so let's keep with James here. He's taking us somewhere. We got to verse 2, and he says, why don't they have what they want? Because, right there, they don't ask. Okay, ask who? God. Why? Because God alone can give us everything we need. I mean, it's fun. We almost, wait a second. We're complaining, we're arguing, and we're not even praying. How many of us, you know, come out on a given day and it's too hot, or it's too cold, or it's too rainy, or it's too dry, and our automatic response is complaint? I'm just amazed how present that is in my own soul. And yet there is a God who can meet my every need. So a lot of times I'm not even asking. But James will go a little further. He's going to say, you ask and do not receive, and God doesn't answer. Why doesn't God answer?
Because we're asking wrongly.
We're asking wrongly to spend it on our passions. What's wrong with spending it on my passions? God, you gave me passions. I'm a passionate person. So, again, in this first section, we're just looking at the scenario. What's wrong? I need to go a little bit further. We got the picture, though? All right. The diagnosis of the conflict, verses 4. You adulterous people. What? I'm having a fight. I'm not in adultery. Why is this all of a sudden adultery? And who's the adultery to? Who's? James is saying we are being adulterous against God. All right. What the heck just happened? Who brought God into this equation? God brought God into this equation. He did. No, I'm there, and you know what? My wife wants to go to the movies. I want to stay home and watch this show. And we've been at it ever since. So what are you talking about being an adulterer? I just want to rest. And she just wants to go to the movie. I don't get this adulterer. James, how have you just gone from, listen, we're just talking about conflicts and fight, and all of a sudden you're talking about me being an adulterer against God. Isn't that a little extreme, James? I just want to go on a quiet, uneventful date with my spouse. What's wrong with that? Just want a little downtime, a little peace and quiet. Is that wrong? I just don't like him driving so fast. After all, someone might be killed. How is that friendship with the world? James, you got to help us there. Lord, you have to help us understand what James is going, because there's something you have for us here. We need to see this. We all have wants, fears, desires. They exist in our hearts. We live with them. And sometimes they're subtle. Often I find in counseling process, the things that drive people, they may not even be aware of. They're reacting in certain situations. And as you dig, it's not even the scenario that they spelled out that caused that eruption. It was something from weeks ago or years ago. A promise, as someone said earlier, an expectation, a fear, a pain, a need. So there's desires inside of us. Now, the problem with these desires is, again, I'm going to refer to David Powelson, and he'll use a frame of functional gods. In other words, we are sitting here as believers saying, we love the Lord our God and have chosen to obey him. And life is being lived tomorrow, and we're saying, who am I really obeying? Commandment's very simple. Starts off, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not, you know what, I really like God, and with all my other gods, he's nice having up there. You know what, I like my God much more than my other things. As a matter of fact, most of the time, you know what, all the time, I really do prefer God. These other things are really nice too, and they're really important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. James, where are you going to here? I mean, are you a little bit off base? Let's just check out a few other scriptures. Matthew 6:24. I believe you have it in your notes. And just a quick aside, it's interesting, the ESV commentary will mention that James often in his book is alluding to teachings of Jesus, which is not surprising because James was Jesus's brother. But if we look at Matthew 6:24, Jesus himself says, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, very strong words, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Very black and white. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is a word for money or possessions. What are you getting at? What are you getting at, Jesus? Paul, Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So you might say, wait a second, Steve, I'm coming here to premarital counseling. I just want a little bit of help with conflict resolution because you know what, fights happen. I've already seen that in my relationship. I know how fights are going to happen. Give me a couple tips how we can make this a little bit easier. Give me a couple, you know, guidelines and rules so as we go down the path of life, you know, my husband knows just to go this far. I know how to go this far. We can get back on the same page. Great, you need the book of James. James seems a little bit extreme to me. He's talking about adultery, and I'm talking about, you know, not liking this meal for dinner for the third time in a row. I hate leftovers. You have passions. These are leftovers. We don't. Where is that adultery? You have it in red on your outlines. And I think this is very helpful. You can tell what you want is adultery with God when you're willing to break God's law to get it. What's wrong with me complaining about the leftovers? Well, what is God saying about complaining? What has God said about thankfulness? I am so irritated. Irritated with this person because they're late again. What has God said about irritation? What has he said about, or let's dig a little bit further, what has he said about faith? What has he said about unbelief? What has he said about fearing him? And James is reorienting us. a little pause. Why is marriage so difficult? Why are there so many divorces? Why is there so many fragile marriages that so many of the children being raised there saying, you know what, I don't want to buy into that. I don't see it working. Oh, and one pause here. There were two handouts given. One was a premarital packet, and another was a separate outline. So it's the one separate outline for that we're following here. Thank you very much. Yes, there you go. Good. All right. One of us takes back to the biblical narrative, and actually Jose referred to this as well. What was the tagline that Eve bought into with Satan? He said, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." She said, "I like that. I want that. Nobody tell me what to do. I am a person unto myself. I don't have to have God say, this is good, this is bad, you should be here, you shouldn't be there. That's not wise, this is good. I am God. I can make all those decisions. I can make all those determinations. I can determine good and evil." Great. What's wrong with that? Well, the rest of Scripture gives us tons of vignettes. Let's look at Judges 21:25, where at the end of the book, and you've told horrendous stories that have just continued to build on destruction in relationships and families and tribes and nations. And it finishes up, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They did exactly what he wanted. They got it. They got what they wanted. And look at Israel now. Isaiah 53:6 brings us present day. We have turned everyone to his own way. What's my problem? I want my own way. What's wrong with my own way? When I was a single, lived with a bunch of other guys, and there was one individual who, whenever he got into conflict, just pulled off into his room. That was the way he dealt with it. Got off, got isolated. Things got to be my way, my way. And then he got married. And the source of his conflict was in his bed. And that marriage did not last long. That's why marriage is so hard. Apart from the grace and the life that God's given me in himself, his own precious son, the gift that I am most blessed with is my wife, Yvonne. She is a strength, a joy, a constant companion, a delight. So much of my joys are in her. I've been shared with her, have been delighted in for years, decades. There is no one in the world that I sin against more than Yvonne. No one. No one I've hurt more, no one I've offended more, no one I've attacked more, no one who has seen more of my garbage. Why? Well, one, she's around me more than anybody else, okay? Two, you know what? There is a relationship. Remember this oneness of flesh that we're going after? And this vulnerability, which has really opened up, especially in the sexual union, where this is transparency and oneness and intimacy. And the glory of that is this incredible vulnerability. All the walls are down. All the protections are down. You know, it's bare heart. You hit me, man. It's going right in. And it does. You know what? Someone else says something about me. Hey, I don't like that. You know, you were really stupid there. Sure, fine, whatever. You know, but if Yvonne says that, ouch. So recognize what's going on here. This is this world. This is the challenge that we're facing, and we really want an answer to it. So James is going to finish up this section of diagnosis with what I call a whisper of hope in verse 5. And in verse 5 he says, "Do you suppose it's no purpose that the scripture says, He yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. All right, what's going on here? There's two things. There's definitely clearly a rebuke. Okay, he's in a rebuking realm right here, okay? He has just been accusing them of being an adulterous people, friendship with the world. You're an enemy of God. And you know what? Don't you suppose God yearns jealousy over you? So he's rebuking them because he's saying, listen, you are choosing to love and serve other things. You are going your own way. You are fighting him here, here, and here. You are a baby having a tantrum, a little kid, you know, throwing up their opinions, you know. You, this is what you're doing to God. Remember the Israelites in the desert and all their complaints. It is against God you're complaining, you know. This is the way he's seeing it. So James will confront us that way, but at the same time, there's this whisper of hope. Why is this a problem? Because he wants to be with us. He jealously yearns to be with us. Verse 5, James 4, verse 5. When it says God yearns, there's something that's being declared here. The reason that while at the same time God's saying, listen, here's the problem, you guys are pushing me away, he's at the same time saying, I want to be near you. Why does he even want to be near us? Why hasn't he just trashed us? Why hasn't he just like nuked us, you know? But he doesn't. He continues, since the creation world says, I will redeem a people for myself. I'm going to find a nation. I'm going to bring a people to myself. And we'll see this again and again in Scripture. Exodus 19:5, we just went over this as a church. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession. Wow. Isaiah 43, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise, the people I formed for myself. Malachi 3:9, the prophet speaking again about the people of God, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my treasure possession. And this is not just Old Testament. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So what James is saying here is marriage will be a venue, a stage for seeing in real clear visuals this conflict that's going on between our own hearts and the God who sovereignly loves us and is trying to draw us back to himself. So within that stage, marriage is a great opportunity. Let's look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. And I believe again that scripture should be right in your notes.
Steve, can I ask a question?
Yes, go ahead.
If you decide not to get married, is that a sin?
Oh, if you decide not to get married, is it a sin? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. We can talk more about that, though, on separate.
Like
yeah.
If you are born in a home where you see mom and dad always fighting, then you grow up and you don't want to get married, you want to follow the Lord, and you don't want to get married because of what you saw in your background.
Right.
Is that a sin?
So the question being brought, and I'm doing this partly for the tape, was, okay, now I've seen horrendous results in marriage. I've seen the litter of my parents, so I don't want anything to do with this. Is that sin?
Yes.
You know what? I answered actually too quickly, so forgive me, because if I'm not going to quickly say, hey, that's sin, that's not sin, in a lot of situations, it would be a lot more questions. I'd be asking, what's in your heart? What do you want? What do you fear? And drawing out those lines, and on some of those, we may find, you know what? My reason I'm not getting married is because I believe I'm going to go down the same line. And now there's a question of, am I trusting in God? So, more complicated answer. So, thank you for bringing me up. All right. But actually, good segue in one sense here into Romans 8, 28 and 29, which is a wonderful scripture. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. A wonderful Christian plaque. Put it on my refrigerator. All things work together for good because I'm a Christian. But I don't think we ever go into verse 29. So there's a connecting. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What is the good that God's talking about? God is working all things together for good. What good? Okay, I'm going to get my horsey. I'm going to get my ducky. No. What is the good? It is for those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. All right. I woke up this morning, you guys woke up this morning, and you guys all had plans, desires, expectations, right? This is what I want to do today, you know. Get that premarital seminar done, I can get to my work that I need to get to later, I can get this rest, etc. Okay, we want it done. God woke up this morning as well, and he had a decision. He had a plan. He says, you know what, Steve? I'm going to conform you into the image of my son today. I'm going to work all situations towards that good. I'm going to use your wife. I'm going to use the speed camera that just flashed your license plate as you went 37 in a 25 mile an hour zone. I'm going to use everything for your good. The pain, the suffering. And some of these goes into areas that are very difficult for us to comprehend, into mysteries. But that is the stage upon which we're living. All right. Are you ready for some good news? In the last 7 minutes, we need some good news. Right. Does anybody still want to get married? There was a... an old Larry Norman quote, who's a rock Christian musician from the 70s, 80s, who said, you know, relationships are the most difficult and most wonderful thing in life unless you just like relating to your breakfast cereal. It is hard being close to people. There are people who have withdrawn from people because it is ourselves with others that reveal our sin and cause conflict. And that's never more vividly seen than in the marriage relationship. So we need good words. Let's jump into James. But he gives more grace. Oh, I love James. Those are five beautiful words, and I love every single one of them. But. He, Lord, thank you, Lord God, that you didn't give us a seven-step program, Lord God, that you didn't give us just a message from heaven. You didn't even just give us instructions. You gave us yourself. He gives, Lord God. You give, Lord God. We don't have to earn. We don't have to strive after. You give more grace, more than what is thrown at us, more than the pain, more than the suffering, and it's grace. It is grace. So, Lord, thank you that promise. I pray every heart holds on to that promise. You give more grace. As we are facing whatever trials we're going to face today, whatever conflicts, and as difficult as impossible it seems, your word promises you give more grace. Lord, may we never forget that verse. May it be shouting in our minds and our hearts in the midst of our hardest times and our weakest times and our most confusing times, you give more grace. Lord, help us grab onto that. I'm going to list here a number of steps. They're not necessarily sequential in order. They follow the scripture here. And I say they're not sequential. The first one I just say, hit the deck. It says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I have practiced for years now, and I continue to practice, that as soon as conflict starts happening, I try to train myself internally to bow myself before God. As soon as I start recognizing something's coming and things are not, you know, there's angst going on, I just want to hit the deck. I'm always aware of the picture in, you know, Moses with the people of Israel. Every time conflict came, what did he do? Just fell on his face, fell on his face, fell on his face. I want to be on my face. It's a very secure place. You can't fall lower. I'm doing that internally to say, right at that time, God, I need you. I don't know if it's my sin, their sin, both of our sins, but right now I just need you. It's an automatic turning to God. Hit the deck. Next, shine your light, verse 7. This area of submitting yourselves to God. I'm asking at that same time, Lord, I need eyes to see. I need your light. There are multitude of scriptures that says, you know what? My heart is deceitful. It is convoluted. David says at one point, how can a man know his sin unless someone show him? Matthew 7, 1-5 talks about the log and the speck that, you know what? We're sitting there yelling at someone's speck, and all the while there's this log in our eyes, and we don't even see the log. Why? Because it's in our eyes. And if you had a log in your eye, how well are you seeing the other person? So Jesus is using that very laughable illustration to just say, listen, you don't have a clue. And Psalm 139 is saying, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So at the same time, I am crying out to God to bring some light, because remember Romans 8, 28, 29, and think of other scriptures. God says, you know what? No temptation's overtaken you such as common to man. I'm not absent at any one moment. I didn't lose control, and this is not a mistake. Whatever's going on in my life, and I'm not sitting there saying, who is the blame? Is it the Satan? Is it sin? Is it God's design? All I do know is God has me here now. And that's not a mistake. God has me here now, and he's sovereign over all things. That I know. So if God has me here, and I believe by God's design I am here, I believe he's controlling every molecule in the universe at all times. So as much as I don't like it or don't understand it, he's here. What, Lord, am I supposed to see? Now, just a couple questions here. This is a very good exercise in practical marriage. You get into a conflict, all of a sudden, all you know is the problem. Your eyes right now are in the date night, not the date night, you know, what you want. And God, and James is saying there's something else going here. You're going to need to pull aside. You're going to need to stop and ask yourself some hard questions. You're going to need to pray and say, Lord, open up your light on my heart and start showing me, what is it that I want? What do I fear? What do I hate? Sometimes the question of if only dot, dot, dot starts bringing a little bit of illumination into what's really driving me at that time. This is a very purposeful interaction with the Spirit of God. We are going to need the Holy Spirit to bring this light and understanding. But we can ask. James says we can ask, and we're asking with right desires right here. I believe we pull aside, God will answer. And just so you know, this is a pattern that Yvonne, my wife, has done for well over 10 years, and I just commend her for it. We'll pull aside. She's pulling out a sheet of paper. She's looking at just what happened. She's spelling out the situation. She's looking at her heart, what's driving her, why is she feeling this way? And, you know, she's going back to it several times. It's not like it just happens in 5 minutes. You know, she'll spend half an hour, and maybe she'll go, you know, the next 3 days in her devotions time, pulling aside with God. What was going on? And little bit, God's just bringing light into different areas, saying, hey, did you see this? Did you know this? And all of a sudden, everything's redirected. And you realize, man, that explosion against you, this is what it was about. Why is God doing that? Because you know what? What this is about, he wants to take it out. He wants, I want to free you from that. I want to heal you from that. I want to help you in that. Conflict is an opportunity designed by God. We need to see it that way. A few more. Resist the devil. Not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we can't miss. There is an enemy. We're not just fighting on one front, okay? We're sitting there. We're trying to deal with ourselves and our heart and stuff, and you got an enemy who just wants to hit you around the back of the head when you're not looking. So just recognize there's a spiritual dimension. It's not coincidence how many times you're driving to church and that's when the argument breaks out. You know, there's a lot of times when something happens in my life, and you know what? I've just mercifully seen it as a place for God's humbling me, and I need to be humbled right then, and I don't even aware how much I need to be humbled because of things that God's going to do in the next 24 hours. I've just, all those different places. But there is an enemy. Someone who's once said, there's no good work that goes unopposed. So just remember, you have an enemy. More could be said. Draw near to God. Wonderful instruction, James. Thank you. Okay, I will list pray, pray, and pray. What's the answer to conflict? Pray. What's the answer to your problems? Pray. Pray alone. Pray together. Pray with somebody else. Pray with your spouse. One of the hardest things to do in conflict is, honey, can we just stop? Can we just, why don't we just pray right now? Can we just agree to pray? God, I don't know what's going on. Help us, Lord. Please, Lord, just come in. Please help. You'd be amazed how many times that's answered. Why is there such spiritual opposition to marriage? I think because the union of a man and wife is a powerful weapon against the enemy. I do believe it's something God designed, an instrument by God that the enemy wants to, needs to break apart and destroy. Peter has a very interesting exhortation, 1 Peter 3:7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Stay in relationship with her. Keep that harmony so that your prayers may not be hindered. Wow. My prayers against who? My prayers for what? There's a connection there. And the remember Jesus said, two or more agreed. I've just seen you could get agreement at a whole different level between a husband and a wife. And the power of unified prayer, I've known believing spouses who pray together, very effectual prayers.
What then, if your spouse doesn't want to pray with you?
Oh, pray. Pray. If your spouse doesn't want to pray with you, pray. And that's true. And you know, and there's timings on all this, okay? So there's wisdom issues on how you handle this. So, you know, and I'm trying to watch the time. I've got to hit two more things real quick. So last one, take action. This whole piece here in verses 8, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, mourn, weep. It is, I would say, Luke 3:8, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. You've sought God. God has showed you. You've drawn aside what's going on. And you know what? That's great. Now I need to repent. Now I need to do. Now I need to turn. He's just brought something to my mind. I just need to follow up and say, yes, Lord. And I need to respond to him. So that may be asking forgiveness. That may be restoring something. That may be changing my mind. I need to touch on one thing here. And I'm going to have to be, unfortunately, a little bit briefer than I want. The area of asking forgiveness, I've seen too many times and places where forgiveness is superficial. Forgiveness is, let's get past the conflict, let's just get back to harmony. You know, will you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you. Okay, let's get back together. Nothing happened. What did I just ask forgiveness for? What did I just forgive you for? There's no substance. You can't rush this. Don't rush it. Pull aside. You know what? In pulling aside with God, this is what happened. And I think I wrote this down in your notes. Specific forgiveness. An example. Would you forgive me for raising my voice and harshly demanding that you listen to me? I have come to realize I was demanding my way when God has called me to lay my desires down for you. I have asked God's forgiveness and will be sharing this weakness with my friends so that they can be aware. Now, your spouse comes to you with that kind of confession, it changes the landscape. They get it. And they're doing something about it. And God's in the equation. Oh, my goodness. Likewise, that forgiveness needs to be specific. When you wrong somebody, you've just given them a very big IOU. And they can use that IOU as a club on you the next time you turn around. Or you can tear up that IOU. And that is what Christ has called us to do. Specific. Yes, I forgive you for raising your voice and harshly demanded. God has forgiven me so much, and I choose to forgive you and tear up this IOU, never to be taken out again. You need to read Matthew 18, 21 to 35. That is the incredible weight of what Jesus has done on the cross as the need and reason for our forgiveness. It's a very harsh ending to that parable. After not having mercy on a servant for a small debt, after he has just been forgiven such a large debt. The reason we forgive anybody is there ain't no comparison between what we owed God and he forgave us. No comparison. We cannot hold that back. And God highlights that. That has to fuel and motivate. So if you're not there, if you don't feel you can forgive them, you need to draw closer to God and help him you see again what he's forgiven you of so much. All right, last point, what's left? He finishes up. Oh, let me just one other thing to say on forgiveness. In a marriage relationship, I'll tell you what, after expressing forgiveness, affection, love, intimate sex is often very, very good for healing the marriage relationship. This is a just quick, no extra charge for that. Okay, step six, what's left? Verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You need to finish up in this whole situation of just trusting God. Harsh reality. Your spouse may not forgive you. You could just bare your heart and just lay all this stuff out. And they can say, well, it's about time you saw it. And they can turn around and not say anything. Well, aren't you now supposed to share what you did wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You need to take this horizontal problem. You need to turn it vertical. If you keep your focus on vertical, you will be safe. There's a question we sometimes have to ask counseling people. If your spouse never repents, can you still live a fulfilling life? Martyrs and people who've lived before us say yes. It is hard truth. But Jesus says, be faithful to me, I'll take care of the rest. That doesn't mean everything's going to be roses. But he's just calling us to be faithful to him. We need to trust God.